You are listening to the Chelsea Village Baptist Church podcast. For more information about Chelsea Village, visit us online at chelseavillagebaptist.org.
Father, you're good and you do good things for your people. And one of the greatest things you've done for us is you've given us the Bible. Lord, let us remember that we're coming before your word to hear from you today, Father, that you speak through your word, that you change through your word, that you make an impact on our hearts through your word. And so, Father, right now, let us hear it, let us receive it, let us be changed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I have a really funny feeling that this year's presidential election is going to give me an endless supply of sermon illustrations. Actually, I wish I was preaching on Proverbs. There would be even more. But I think it's going to give me an endless supply, because what it's doing is it's revealing a lot of things, isn't it? We live in a society that is fueled by anger. Have you noticed this? Fueled by anger. Just Friday night, I don't know if you saw the news or not, but there was a Donald Trump rally, and counter-protesters showed up at the Donald Trump rally, and there were fights, there were protests and counter-protests, there was yelling back and forth, there were arguments. They wound up shutting it down, and in fact, this morning, I wish they would have had social media back in the older presidential elections. They would have been even more interesting than they already were. But this morning, even Donald Trump is accusing Bernie Sanders of encouraging his supporters to come protest, and said, "You better watch out, or my supporters will start showing up at your events." So this actually isn't going away, is it? Our culture is fueled by anger. We run on anger. It is what makes us get up in the morning. And so our culture is actually probably as divided as it's ever been in my lifetime. Not ever in our nation's history, because let's be honest, we went to war with each other about 150 years ago. But it's as divided as it's ever been in my lifetime. And we've got two choices. We can look at the culture around us and wring our hands and say, "Man, everything's terrible. Everything's going to pot. What are we going to do?" Or we can say, "This is a beautiful time to be alive." Because the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you look at what God calls us to be and who God has made us to be in Christ, we have a beautiful opportunity that has been handed to us on a silver platter to make the gospel of Jesus Christ and the good news and what he does stand out even more against the backdrop of a dark, angry culture. But it hasn't always been this way, has it? Too often Christians haven't recognized the ethical dimensions of our faith, and we've only fought for the doctrines and external morality of our faith. And instead of treating people with love, we've treated them with contempt. Instead of seeing someone who disagrees with us and loving them and being good to them in spite of our disagreements, too often we pull out our swords and want to go to war as well, don't we? We've got to be honest, our interactions with each other sometimes have been marked by this too, haven't they? Sometimes Christians go to war with each other. Sometimes people who should be brothers and sisters walking through lives together live selfishly rather than selflessly. And we end up looking for ourselves rather than looking out for somebody else. And everything that we say about Jesus has absolutely no effect. One of the things that I love as we've been walking through the book of 1 John is the book of 1 John has been demonstrating that there's a connection that cannot be dissolved between what Christians believe and what Christians do. There is a set of doctrines we believe, a set of truths we believe about Jesus and who he is and what he's come to do. And those truths change us. And when there's a disconnect between what we say we believe and how we actually live, everybody around us notices it, don't they? So when you have somebody who claims, I follow Jesus, and yet they're conniving, backstabbing, rude, and mistreat other people, automatically you notice that there's a real disconnect between what this person says to be true and the way that they actually live, and it discredits the gospel message, right? But at the same time, if you meet somebody and you don't know anything about them, but you observe their life, you walk around and follow them, and you see that they are selfless rather than selfish, that they treat other people with kindness, that they sacrifice for other people, that they do good to their neighbors, it would make perfect sense to find out that this person was a follower of Jesus, wouldn't it? See, what we want to talk about today is the fact that Christians are to be marked by our love. That's the bridge between what we believe to be true and how we live out our faith, is that we walk in love. But why is this the case? Why is it the case that Christians should be marked out by love above all other things? And so for that, I wanted to invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 11 through 18 today, and we are going to answer the question, why is it that Christians should be marked out, especially by their love? And in doing so, really, I think we're into the second half of the book of 1 John now. The book of 1 John kind of runs in these cycles. In fact, entire doctoral dissertations have been written trying to figure out the structure and the outline of 1 John. And it looks like 1 John is written in cycles where it'll deal with doctrine, what we believe, and then ethics. And in dealing with our ethics, it deals with love, obedience, and separation from the world. And then it comes back around again and deals with these things again and expands on them further out and drills in deeper. And then does it a third time. There are probably about three cycles of this in 1 John. And so we're kind of starting the third and final cycle as we work and walk into 1 John. As we're going to look today at verses 11 through 18, and we're going to see why Christians should be marked out by their love for each other. Let's hear God's word together. This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. But we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. So why is it that Christians should be marked out above all things by our love? Two things. First of all, we have heard Jesus' words. We have heard Jesus' words. Now listen to how John starts this. This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. John says this is the message. This is part of the heart of the Christian message that you've been hearing from the very beginning of your hearing the Christian message. And it is the message that we should love one another. One another specifically here deals with the fact that Christians are called in a special way to love their brothers and sisters in Christ. We love all people generally, We especially love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Over in the book of Galatians, Paul says, do good to all people, especially those of the household of faith. So we love all people generally. We especially love those who are part of the family of God. When John says, this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, I think he's probably referring to John 13:35. On the night before Jesus died, he pulls his disciples together into the upper room. They share communion together, the first Lord's Supper. Judas leaves. And then from about the middle of John 13 to the end of John 16, it's Jesus and his disciples in the upper room. And he's teaching them about what is going to happen when he goes away and when the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of them. And he shows them what it means to be his people and what they should expect from the world around them. And in this discourse, after washing the feet of his disciples, Jesus says to them, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. So do you hear it? You also are to love one another as I have loved you. And then Jesus says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus basically says to his disciples, here is the way that the unbelieving world is going to know that you follow me. It is by your love for one another. The world will know you are my disciples if you love one another. He is calling us away here from interactions with each other and attitudes that are marked by selfishness, greed, pride, animosity, bitterness, and unforgiveness. He's calling us to recognize that we all have a cancer inside of us. We all have this disaster inside of us called selfishness. It's there in every single one of us. It's there overtly in our children. And the older we get, the better we get at hiding it. But the truth is aren't we starting to walk in a culture? See, 200 years ago, when everybody lived in a, you know, when you had the hunter-gatherer cultures, if you were selfish, you were a plague on the community because everybody needed to pitch in and do their part or else people were going to starve. In our culture, we think we've reached the point to where we can indulge our selfishness. And so, in fact, just kind of listen to the me first way that we talk about life, you know? Hey, I'm not happy. I'm thinking about leaving my spouse. Well, you've got to look out for yourself. And, you know, I've been noticing that you haven't been yourself lately, and you've got to do what fulfills you and what makes you happy. You know, this friend of mine said something to me the other day, and it really bothered me, and I've been thinking about it a lot, and I'm pretty mad at them. Well, I'll tell you what, the next time you see them, you need to let them have it because you need to stand up for yourself, and nobody should treat you that way. Jesus calls us away from this, doesn't he? Doesn't Jesus call us away from a way of life where everything in my life revolves around me and I can treat people however I want to because life is all about me? The world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Guys, in a world where we celebrate selfishness as if it is a holy sacrament, people who sacrifice for each other, who look out for each other before they look out for themselves, who show kindness to each other, who forgive each other, who selflessly give to one another, are going to stand out and make an impact because people will have no category for the way of life that we're living. If we simply live like everybody else and tack Jesus onto it, nobody will care and nobody should. However, when we put our selfishness to death, when we grow in selflessness, when we look out for others before we look out for ourselves, when we show kindness, when we forgive, when we're sacrificial, and we're part of an entire community of people who are doing this, the world cannot help but take notice. The world will know you are my disciples when you love one another. Because I don't know about y'all, but we are standing in the middle of the most unchurched county in the state of Alabama. We are over-churched and under-gospel. And I don't know about you, but I want Chelsea to stand up and take notice of the real Jesus. Not life coach Jesus. Not bling, I can give you everything you want, Jesus. Not I can do it or you can do it and I can help, Jesus. But the real Jesus. And what our community needs to see the real Jesus is not another big event, not another stage with bright shining lights, but what this community needs is to see a group of people who are being called out of the rampant selfishness that infects this community, who are motivated by a divine love for other people and who look out for others before they look out for themselves and whose lives are characterized by sacrificial love. That is when people will take notice. If you value what everybody else values and just tack Jesus onto it, nobody will care. But when people hear that Jesus is Lord, who gave his life for us, and then they see a people who live like Jesus is Lord and whose lives have been gripped by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and who show that love to each other in the way that they live every day, the world will notice and the world will demand an answer for what is happening. The world will know you are my disciples if you love one another. This has been the message of Christians from the beginning, that we love one another. It's interesting, isn't it, the way that John does this in verse 11. He says, this is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And then he goes to kind of the most extreme example of the opposite of love, doesn't he? Verse 12. He says, we shouldn't be like Cain, who hated his brother and murdered him. And he says, why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. So evil Cain hated righteous Abel, and in his hatred for him, he murdered him. You might say, well, you know what? I'm in no danger of that. I am not planning on killing anybody anytime soon. But you know what? If you read John's words in light of Jesus's, you realize this is a risk we all run, right? Jesus said, if you hate your brother in your heart, you've already committed murder. Sin begins in the heart, deep down within. We're not dualistic people that have flesh and the spirit and one's good and one's bad and they're at war with each other. No, we are people with a heart, and that heart affects every other part of who we are. And so adultery starts with lust. Murder starts with hatred. Ripping off other people starts with greed. And so we pay attention to the direction of our hearts. And so for the Christian, we are not marked by continual, boiling, slow simmering animosity towards other brothers and sisters for whom Jesus died. When we find that there, we put it to death. We repent. We seek forgiveness. We seek to grow in love, because we recognize that saying we serve Jesus, who loved us and laid down his life for us, and hating a brother or sister in Christ are completely at odds with each other, aren't they? And so John goes on to say here, this is interesting what John does next. He says, you know, verse 13, he says, you know, don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Look, we shouldn't be surprised when the world that doesn't know Jesus hates Christians. That shouldn't shock us. That shouldn't surprise us. In fact, if you've got somebody who's really settled in their opposition to the gospel, they will find a way to make every good act a Christian does. They will find a way to look for some ulterior motive and try to explain it away. We shouldn't be surprised when we see that. You shouldn't be surprised when the person at your workplace who doesn't follow Jesus undermines you at every turn. That just shouldn't shock you. Because their lives have not been transformed and changed by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. But a brother or a sister, we expect something totally different, don't we? Because the book of Romans says that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we've been the recipients of the love of Jesus. Our hearts have been filled with the love of Jesus. We've been changed by the example of Jesus' love. And we will be people who treat people differently because we have come to know Christ. And so that's why John goes on and says, verse 14, he says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. We know that the spiritual death into which we were born, that the bonds of that death have been broken, and that we have now walked into the light of life, that we've experienced the new birth. How do you know you've been born again? Because you love. Because you love. Now look, I hope I've made this clear as we've walked through 1 John. The question here is not the perfection of our love. The question here is the direction of our love. Are we growing in sacrificial love for other people? Are we growing in forgiving other people when they wrong us? Are we growing in overlooking offenses? Are we growing in looking for ways to do good to other people? That's the question. Is it there and is it growing? And John says if it's there, even in germ form, and it's growing, it's a sign that we've passed out of death and into life. Because how do you know that somebody's alive? They grow, right? So one of the first things they do with children, I mean, as if first-time moms aren't anxious enough, what's the first thing they do when they pull the baby out? They start measuring them and they give them a score. 1 to 10. All right. For I'd never heard of an Apgar score before in my life till we were about to have a child. And now all of a sudden, I have a child and the first thing you're doing is measuring them on a scale of 1 to 10. Okay? I'm sorry. My competitiveness comes out. I don't understand the scale. I just know I want 10. All right? And then you start bringing your child to the pediatrician. What do they tell you? Okay, well, they're 50% in their height and they're this percentage in their weight, and we want to make sure that everything's tracking okay. I'll never forget my first child was like 75th percentage in height and 15% in head circumference. I was like, oh, this is great. I've got a really tall child with a little bitty head. Like, this is great. But you know why they put your child on a growth chart? Because if they're not growing, it's a sign that there's something wrong. They measure growth because healthy things grow, right? Healthy people grow. And in the same way, the way we know that a person has life is if they're doing what? They're growing. They're growing. They may still sin and do, but what happens? We repent, we ask forgiveness, and we seek to grow.
And so the world will know that we are Jesus' disciples when we love one another. And one of the ways we know that we have passed from spiritual death to spiritual life is because we have love for one another and we're growing in that love. So we have heard Jesus' words. But secondly, we are also marked out by love because we have seen Jesus' example. We have seen Jesus' example. Verse 16, this is so important. Verse 16, John says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." So John gives us this test. We know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brothers. But here's the question. How do I know if I'm walking in love? How do I know if I'm growing in love? What does love look like? Is love just having nice feelings about other people? Is love just not treating people horribly? What is love? How do I know if I'm showing love? How do I know if I'm growing in love? And so John very clearly tells us what love is. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So John says, this is love. That Jesus died for us. That Jesus died for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. So the question becomes, well, what does that mean? Does that mean that I need to just be willing and ready to jump in front of a bullet for another person? Let's be honest. Jumping in front of a bullet for another person might be the easiest way to love them. You know, I mean, if you really think about it, hey, take a bullet for somebody else. Okay, well, at least it'll be over quickly, right? One big heroic sacrifice and now I'm done. You know what's harder than that kind of quick heroic sacrifice? It is daily. Putting to death my selfishness. Putting to death my pride. Putting to death my bitterness. Putting to death my anger. And purposefully and intentionally looking out for other people before I look out for myself. Treating them with kindness. Forgiving them when they are wrong. Helping to meet their needs. That's love. Jesus laid down his life for us. Guys, if you are a Christian, you have been the recipient of the greatest act of love that has ever taken place in history. The greatest sacrifice, the greatest act of love that there has ever been, you have been the blessed recipient of it. What kind of effect should that have on you? I mean, can you receive the death of Jesus and it not make an impact? Well, absolutely not, right? Realizing that Jesus died for me changes everything. It takes my selfish world and it turns it upside down. See, we've got to realize, for far too long, we've thought about the Christian life the wrong way. We thought about the Christian life like this. I need Jesus to save me from hell. And I'm going to have faith in Jesus. And I'm going to receive his grace. And then after I receive his grace, now I'm going to spend the rest of my life trying really hard. That is not the way the Christian life works. In fact, that will set you up for abject failure. Here's the way the Christian life works. You received grace the day that you trusted in Jesus. And the day after, 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 all the way up till today. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed abroad in your heart the moment that you trusted in Jesus. and the day after, and the day after, and the day after, and the day after. You receive the benefits of Jesus' death the moment that you trusted in Jesus. And the day after, and the day after, and the day after, all the way up till now. So what happens is, you don't have to go out tomorrow and go, I've got to work harder at being loving. I've got to try hard. It doesn't come naturally to me, so I've really got to work at this. That is not the way this works. When God says, love one another, when Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you, he is not calling you to be somebody that you aren't already because of Jesus. We talked about this last week. We are called to be righteous because in Christ you're already righteous. Christians are called to love because you've already received the greatest love that you could ever receive. And now you walk out into life empowered by the Spirit to show that love. I don't know how to show that love. Just keep looking at Jesus. Just keep looking at Jesus. As I look at Jesus' sacrifice, what is Jesus' sacrifice and grace for me? Tell me that I should do at this moment. And we just keep asking that question. And we keep answering it by the power of God's Spirit. We know love by this, that Jesus laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. In the rest of the world, outside of God's people, person walks into a room of people. And they are asking the question, how can I be first in this room of people? How can I be the greatest? How can I work this room full of people for my benefit? The Christian looks at a room full of people and asks the question, how can I be last in this room of people? How can I serve? How can I love? How can I put other people before me? Because what Jesus says is that this is greatness in his kingdom. Greatness in our culture is grabbing all of the attention for yourself that you can. Greatness in our culture is constantly having your name out there, constantly putting your face out there, constantly having people look at you. Greatness in the eyes of Jesus is not thinking of our own greatness, but thinking of the fact that Jesus laid down his life for us. And so how can I love? How can I serve? How can I give? How can I care? How can I show kindness? Because we've been transformed by this. And guys, honestly, I mean, you think about this. How much does this stand out now in our culture? How much would a group of people who love each other this way, how much will they stand out? What kind of impact can they make when they connect the reality of what Jesus has done with the reality of how that means we now live? I love what John says here at the closing. He says, you know, if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? John's just simply making the point that love is not superficial. It's not, I love you, I love you, I love you, and I'm not going to do anything for you. It's not like James talks about if someone comes to you and they have a need, they're hungry, and you have a pantry full of food, and you pat them on the shoulder and say, you know, go in peace, be warmed and be filled. I pray that you'll find food soon. That's useless. That's not love. That's love in word and talk, but it's not real love. Real love shows itself in deed and in truth. Real love shows itself when I see another person in need. I have the ability to meet that need, and I, powered by God's Spirit, help them meet the need. This happens when I see another hurting person, and I reach out in love to help them through their hurts. This happens by showing kindness. In a world where people just don't know how to be kind anymore, it's being wronged and not seeking revenge, but rather letting it go and loving again as we've been loved by Jesus, and the same way that Jesus does with us. And so John closes out. He says, listen, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Christian, you've been loved in deed and in truth. You've been loved by the true one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, when you were running from him, laid down his life for you. And so if that is the love that we have received, if this is now who we get to be because of Christ, how can we not show this kind of love in return? We all have soul searching to do. We all need the power of God's Spirit. This doesn't come naturally. We all need to remember the good news of the gospel. We all need to repent this morning. We all need to seek God's forgiveness this morning. And then we need to see that transformed by his love, he propels us out to a lifetime of love and service, knowing that it shows the world that we are his disciples, that is the mark of true greatness in his kingdom, and that it makes a real impact on real people in a selfish and self-absorbed world. So let's pray together. Father, we love because you loved us. This is a hard truth. Because, Father, our just tendency is to come up into ourselves. Everything against us wars against this kind of sacrificial love. And so, Father, we pray for your help. We pray for your grace. We pray for your power. Let us know, remember, Lord, that everything you call us to do, you empower us to do. And so, Lord, having received your love, help us to show it. Help us to demonstrate, Father, every single day the reality of who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.